First of all, let me say that I thank you for your attendance here tonight and for your willingness to come out and to be with other Christians, to be able to worship with them, to encourage them and strengthen them. I also want to thank Jacob for that compliment. I know you said crowd, but I could see you was looking directly at me. But no, tonight I want us to think about seeing the good. In 1871, Dr. Brewster M. Higley moved from Indiana to Smith County, Kansas. And he lived in a small cabin on what is known as West Beaver Creek. And he was so inspired by the pleasant aspects of the countryside and the country life that he decided to create a poem in praise of the prairie. And he titled his poem, The Western Home. And I know many of us could take and right now quote just about every verse to that poem. Well, some of us could. Many of you look like you've never heard of it. Maybe if I used the title it was given when it was made into a song, you might realize. When it was made into the song, the title was changed to Home on the Range. And the first verse of that song goes, "Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play." Now I want us to really think about this next verse. "Where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day." Now compare that to today's world. Think about what you hear on the news. I mean, Sherman made reference to it, you know, with the shooting at the synagogue. Think about in politics, all the political ads we hear. And then think about this. Do you ever hear a discouraging word? Of course we do. And some people are so negative that they only see problems. It seems like everywhere you turn today, that's just about all that you hear is a discouraging word. I love what Paul says when he wrote to the Christians in Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." This phrase, corrupt word, really means every rotten word. That is, words of decay or words of dying. Instead, Paul says we need to use words that build up or provide what is needed. I looked up this verse in a couple of other translations, and I love the way it is put. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 in the Message reads, "Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift." Now, most of us would probably change our speech if we thought and we recognized it before we talked that each word I say is going to be a gift to somebody. Is it going to be something they're going to want to reject? Or is it going to be something that's going to be precious to them? Another translation, the Good News translation, says, "Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you." Think about what our world would be like if everyone did that and followed that example. When Paul wrote these letters to churches and individuals, he wrote to them, provided them what they needed. And even sometimes he had to write harsh words to them, but they was for their benefit. It was not Paul just getting angry and berating them. It was for their own benefit. Paul generally looks at the church which belongs to Christ, and he sees good in the church. When troubles took place in Philippi between two women, Paul wrote this to them. He said, "I employ Edio, and I employ Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clemente also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." A few verses later, he writes in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What Paul is saying when these two had this dispute, this discussion, he said, you help them out and then you rejoice in it. When we come to Philippians 8, what does he tell them to meditate on? Well, you meditate on the things that are right. You know, if we centered a little bit more on what is right with the church, what is right with society, what is right with my brother and sister in Christ, then it might seem everything seems a little bit more right. You know, it's easy to think and talk about what is wrong with the church. But Paul writes with great joy because he got a report from Timothy about what was right with the church in Thessalonica. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have in good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." I want us to consider this text and then compare it to the congregation here and how we perceive it in our own minds. When Paul talked about the church, the congregation there at Thessalonica, he said that he heard good news about their faith. Paul says that Timothy had come to them and had brought the good news of their faith. In verse 7, if you remember, he says, "We were comforting concerning you by your faith." Then in verse 10, he writes, "Perfect what is lacking in your faith." Other translations say that we can supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul was excited. Timothy has announced the good news about their faith, that they was keeping the faith. There are times I worry. I pray for the members of the church. I've gotten to know many members of the church through worship and through fellowship throughout the years. And one thing I often try to keep in my prayers is that my brothers and sisters in Christ continue on their journey. And I want the church members to grow in their faith. I know the temptations and the persecutions of the world are coming. And it's going to take a strong faith to hold them close to Jesus and His church. We may not face the persecutions that the church there in Thessalonica faced, but as a brother, I want my brothers and sisters to stay strong, to stay pure, and to grow. I've known of way too many that have started the race only to give up and to go back to the world. Or maybe they have found an easier religion for them. Like Paul, Many of you have great joy in seeing the people that you love stay strong when they could easily have failed. The next thing I want to look at is go back to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Paul, let's read that again where he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Is that the attitude that we have toward our brothers and sisters? These Christians here at this church were young, and they could have easily been following the wrong spiritual path. Paul wanted to get there. He wanted to make sure. He wanted to strengthen them in their faith. Paul knew that they needed more growth. Is that any different than you and me? That is why I believe Sunday Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study are so important. It is because I need that fellowship, that association, that Bible study with others to help me grow spiritually, to help me grow in God's Word. Another thing, if you remember that Paul said that was good news about this church, was their love. He was not only excited about their faith, but also how much love this church had. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you." These people loved Paul. They cared for him. They cared for each other. When it comes to faith, our faith needs to be nurtured in love. Faith without works is dead. For faith to be true, there must be action. There in James chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Our faith is something that works. We also know that faith without love amounts to nothing whatsoever. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1, in speaking about the spiritual gifts, and I think it applies also to love, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In other words, you're just a noise. Something that has no meaning. I've been encouraged in many ways by the love of this congregation and others. And it's a love that is seen in action. It is seen when you step beyond what is necessary to do what is right and best for somebody else. Love is the testimony to the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we are His disciples. Do you remember James 13 and verse 35 where Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You want the world to see your faith? Show them your love, because that will show them your faith. A little while back, Wanda and I watched a movie called The Hostiles. It was a Western movie, so I loved it. I love Western movies. But to summarize the plot of the movie takes place in 1892. After nearly two decades of fighting the Cheyenne, the Apache, and the Comanche natives, the United States cavalry captain and war hero Joseph Blocker is ordered to escort the ailing Cheyenne chief, Yellowhawk, his most despised enemy, to his ancestral home in Montana's Valley of the Bears. This is an assignment that he does not want at all. He hates this man. And not only with this assignment that he don't want, as they begin traveling, it is further complicated when a widowed settler, Rosalind Quade, is having to be taken in by the band of soldiers. Towards the end of the movie, Yellow Hawk is almost dying, and he is talking to Rosalind, who has showed him care, showed him love, and he tells her, "Your spirit is in me, and my spirit is in you." Think about that for a moment. I don't know that you could say or have a better definition of love for one another. You are a part of me. I am a part of you. I've heard some churches take time before the Bible class to announce those on the prayer list and to have a prayer before the service gets started. There was a man named David Faust who was visiting one of these churches, and he happened to be sitting next to this man named Jerry. David began listening to the prayer list, and as he was listening, he thought, man, it is so important to have others that will support you. At that time, Jerry leaned over to him and said, "You see that man over there? He gave me his kidney." Jerry and the other man were not related and had no other connection than they were members of the same church. When we talk about love, that is the type of love seen in Christians. A love that looks to the best for others. At the beginning of the lesson, I read the words to the song, "Home on the Range." You know, as many of us know, that dreamland may not exist, but the church that is growing in faith and love can exist. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Folks, there is still some good news in the world. The good news is of the Father and of the Son. Many of us, since we have been a kid, have sung the song, "This Little Light of Mine." I mean, and I guess that's one of them songs that's going to go on forever to teach kids. How much do we as Christians believe in that song? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." When we see the good in this congregation, the good in the church that was established by Jesus and given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, that light of ours shines all around the neighborhood. Our zeal for Christ is contagious. And if we start showing that love to others, it is going to spread like wildfire. Many of us know so many times out in the world of where the good is trying to get started again. I think of the "Pay It Forward" slogan and theme. When somebody does you good, instead of trying to pay them back, just find somebody else to help. What would the world be like if we truly done that? If we believed in that? That's the lesson for tonight. What is the good news in your life? Can you say, well, my good news is I've been saved. I've had my sins forgiven. And now I'm working for God. I hope that you can say that. But I know there are some here that cannot. Whether it's because you've never obeyed the gospel, or whether it's because you have and you've went astray. You've fallen from grace. Maybe you're here tonight as a member of the church and you have some burden. You have something that your church can help you with. Maybe it is that you're just feeling weak. Your faith needs strength. And you want us to pray with you to the Lord. Whatever your need is, we will try to help if you will let us know. So if there's anything that we can help you with tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.